Also want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Also bring greetings from the brethren at Golden City. I was again inspired in the discussion this morning, and also especially the devotional this morning on what all God does for us. I don't think we realize what all He does, as the brother said. And one of the things that I had to think about when I studied the chapters in Revelation there is that the response of those 24 elders, they didn't think, well, I'm pretty good, I can stand up before God. They fell down on their faces. What should we, mortals that we are, how should we feel? And there's one word that we hear used sometimes, and I wonder really whether we know what the word means. And that is awesome. We say it's awesome weather or awesome food or thing like that. But God is awesome. What should we say? It inspires awe in us. It's something we don't really understand, and yet we're intrigued by it, or it captivates us when we think of God, how great this being is. We can't grasp it. And yet, God is all around us. The psalmist says, if he goes down in the deepest hell or whatever, wherever that would be, or in the sky or wherever, he can't get away from God. And shouldn't we be thankful that our Creator is around us? He's our sustainer. He has supplied what we have. We can't take any credit for whatever we have. We're stewards of the things that we have, and even our time here, our life, are here in this country. You know, it's not our fault we were born here, is it? We could have maybe been born in India or China or wherever. When we consider how things are in other countries, shouldn't it just inspire us to praise God for the privilege of being here? I think we should thank God for peace and prosperity. We should thank Him for freedom. All the blessings that we have as we think of them. Before we go into the message, I'd like to read a portion of Scripture from Romans 13. Beginning in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I felt led this morning to speak on Rome, on 1 Corinthians 13. As we look or read through the book of or through the letters to the Corinthians, we find that the Apostle Paul reminded them quite often of some failings in the church there at Corinth. I'm not sure whether, I suppose, because there were a lot of Christians there, I suppose there were maybe a number of assemblies there, and I like to think he was writing to all the Christians there in Corinth. One of the problems that he was addressing was their desire for spiritual gifts, or gifts given by the Holy Spirit. It seemed like there were a few things, especially one that a lot of the people desired to have, and that was the ability to speak in tongues. Now that's something that I'm not going to talk a lot about that, and yet it's something that seems to intrigue people when they can, maybe these people, they could speak in other languages. Some people today don't necessarily think of languages. They think of just, I don't know how I should call it. It talks about, in the first verse then, it talks about the tongues of men and of angels, and they feel that tongues of angels is an ecstatic language, I think, if I pronounce that right. We read a number of places in the Bible of angels speaking to humans. They spoke so the humans could understand it. And actually, in my understanding of the gifts of tongues, that was what it was. The ability to talk so someone else could understand it, even though they weren't of their own language. But we want to go on then. But he was addressing this, and he, in the last part of chapter 12, he said of the offices or the gifts that are given. And then he asks in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all interpret with tongue? Interpret with tongues? No, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And I'd like to talk about that excellent way this morning. We call it the charity chapter. The way I understand most places, or a lot of other places in the Bible, is the word that they translated charity here is translated love. There are two, I understand, at least two different Greek words that are translated love. And in this chapter, I think the word was agape, or is agape, what they translated to charity. And I'm not questioning the translators or like that, but I'd like for us to understand that the word charity is not necessarily the way, just the love that most people think they know and what they want to practice. There's another word, and I'm not sure, I don't know whether I had the, maybe John would have had the book that I could have looked it up. Phileo, I think, is the word. And that is, just means like a natural love, or love between people that comes naturally. But charity goes further than that, and we'll want to consider that further. So I'll try to make some comments as we go along here. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I'm able to talk a lot and say a lot of profound phrases and things like that, or give a lot of good advice and so on, if I don't have that charity, that love, which is willing to lay down its life for our brethren or for someone else, then it would be just like a little old sheep bell or like wind chimes. We know that they tinkle and they sound nice, but it really doesn't mean anything. You don't get a message from it. A sheep bell, you might, it tells you where the sheep are, but that's about the extent of it, or a cowbell. It's just like, it's an empty noise. Now, if I would speak to you in Hungarian this morning, it'd be just an empty noise to you. And that's what he's saying here. Even though it might be some pretty good things that you're saying, but if you don't have charity, if you don't have that love in your heart that God put there, it's just an empty noise. It's not going to really do any good. And then verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. The gift of prophecy, the understanding of mysteries, the understanding of scriptures. I have known in my time people that could tell you just how a church should function, and yet they didn't have a church. They didn't belong to any church. But they knew just how it should function. You think that meant a lot to someone that was really seeking for a fellowship? Not hardly. We've said about such people, yeah, he knows a lot about it, but doesn't have anything to offer. And, you know, we can have a lot of knowledge. We can, I don't claim to have the deepest understanding of the scriptures, but one of the brethren, I think Brother Andy, mentioned about some of the things in concerning the end time, the rapture, and so on. I don't profess to understand just how everything is going to be when Christ comes, but I've met people that could just talk a long time how things are going to be. And yet I don't think they had anything to offer. I know one man especially that came to me. I'm not sure why I remember it so well. He had a long list of things that are going to happen now, just right away, quick. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't amount to anything because it wasn't true. I didn't know about it much, but I didn't really believe him, but I recognized that I didn't understand a lot about it. But although he thought he knew all about it, it didn't happen what he said was going to happen. And it should have been gone for a long time already by now. It was probably 40 years ago. Yeah, it was more than 40 years ago when he told me about it. And a man that was ruler at that time, that was supposed to be a key actor in the action, soon passed off the scene, and it didn't happen. Well, that's beside the point. But if I'd have all faith, you know, and this is something that I don't understand. You know, it says here, if you have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Literal mountains? Or spiritual mountains? You know, mountains that seem, things that seem so big to us, We can't hardly, we don't know what to do about it. We pray to God for it. Maybe if we'd have faith enough, it would remove. Sometimes it does. God moves in miraculous ways sometimes. But and yet if we don't have charity, I'm nothing. But then the next verse, it comes pretty close to home. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's still no good. And I had to think yesterday when I was studying about this, I had to think of a man. I don't remember his name now, but he was a very rich man. And they would call him a philanthropist because he helped the people so much. His many millions, he shared. I don't know whether he shared himself poor. I'm sure he didn't, but I'm sure he shared millions of dollars with the poor. And he was approached about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he needs to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He said, listen, if all that I've done already doesn't merit my salvation, it's no good. He was depending on what he was doing. But he didn't have that love, that charity. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, one of the things that this charity does, it keeps the commandments of God. John, in the first epistle, and I'm not sure just which verse it is, but he says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So that is also part of this charity that we're talking about. And then I had to think about the church at Ephesus. Jesus was rejecting them because they had left their first love. And we've often talked about that and wondered, well, really, what was it? What was their first love? And I believe they didn't have this agape love. They didn't have that first love. They didn't have the love that would lay down its life for his brother or for someone else. Are we willing, like the martyrs, or like those who have suffered, are we willing, or like Jesus, to lay down our life so someone else can live? I know that we can't do like Jesus. We can't give our life in the same way. Maybe in a way we can, but we can't save a lot of people with our blood. But his blood was sufficient to save everyone's, if they would repent and believe. Or if I give my body to be burned. Here the other Sunday, one of the brethren got up and he said how that he read of 13 people, and it was way back, I'm not sure whether it was in the second or third century, he said that their persecutors had a big fire going, and they took them one by one and threw them into the fire. Now, if they didn't have love, if they didn't have charity, it didn't profit anything. But if they had charity, they went to be with Jesus. And I trust they did have. But it's just to say, you know, how serious it is that we have this love that we ought to have. All right, going on then in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. We live in an age, in a time, when patience is sort of a scarce commodity, we might say. We may be able to wait and not say anything, but like the little boy who was told to sit down, he didn't want to, but he did sit down then, but he said, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm still standing up. And that's the way Patience, we tend to be with patience a lot of times. We, yes, we wait and we're friendly about it, we're nice and all that, but inside we're just ready to get up and run. But we can learn, by the grace of God, we can learn to really be patient, to be willing just to simply wait. Yes, things need to be done, but we can still learn by the grace of God to be patient. After all, that's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit works that in us if we allow it to. Again, should I say that we allow the Spirit to work in us? Doesn't the Spirit just overpower us so that we can't help it, what we're doing? I don't think so. I don't think the Spirit forces us any more than Jesus forces us. I think he's willing, he's right here, he's wanting us to respond and to do what he's willing to help us to do it. But he isn't willing to force it upon us. It's kind. Have you ever thought about how much difference it makes if we have a kind approach to someone, or someone approaches us kindly? If Dad asked the little boy kindly, would you do this? Or if he says, Johnny, you go and do that. You know, which approach works the best? We all know, Johnny, would you please do this? That works the best. Or let's go and do it. Kindness goes a long way. Kindness is a word that's understood in every language. It may not sound the same, but it's kindness is something that's very desirable. And it doesn't say anything about gentleness here, but gentleness goes right with it. To gently handle things, even things that don't have any understanding, like animals, respond better to kindness than they do to roughness they respond better to gentleness than they do to being rough with them. All right, charity, envious not. It doesn't envy someone. If you have it better than I, or if you have better health than I, if I have charity, I won't envy you. I won't be jealous of you. You may have a better home than I. I don't want to be jealous of you if I have charity. I'm glad you do if I have charity. Love is an utter enemy to selfishness. Have you thought about that? Love is an utter enemy to selfishness. And by nature, I think we're all selfish. A child doesn't have to be very old until it shows a selfish streak. Well, a child can't help it, you might say. That's the way human nature is. And to envy is to begrudge or to covet. So it doesn't covet. Charity does not envy. And charity vaunteth not itself. And I wondered what that means. I had thought that it means we think we're pretty big, and we try to tell people how strong we are, how big we are, or how much we know, so on. I believe it means all of that, and yet it also means it doesn't boast or brag. It doesn't tell you how good he is. Like the man I always wanted to say how much good he's done to this person and that person and the other person. And while I don't want to judge the person yet, that's something I don't think that love does. And when I think of this, I think also of Matthew 25, there where Jesus was saying what would happen from verse 31 on. The righteous and the unrighteous, or the sheep and the goats. He said the sheep, or the righteous, fed him, they visited him, they gave him to drink, and all those kind of things. And, I suppose they knew that they had been kind to others, and yet they didn't really think about this. They didn't think it was anything special that they did. But they they were doing good as they went about their duties. It was a natural thing for them, we could say. It was their heart. Their heart was in helping others, in serving God. It was more or less the opposite from the goats, but we won't talk about them this morning. Then it says it's not puffed up. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I started looking up this morning, and then my mind wandered, and I didn't get it looked up. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Or knowledge, if we get to, and I'm not sure how to explain this exactly, because in the scripture we're instructed to gain knowledge, to seek knowledge, and so on. But if we allow it to go to our head, as we say, that puffs us up. We think we just know more than someone else. We get proud about it. Get proud of what we know. I knew a man that he didn't have a lot of education. He didn't go to school very much. And yet he got up pretty high in a company. And they wondered what kind of college he went to. Well, he said he went through the fourth grade. And it was because, well, he didn't have that much knowledge, that is, that much book knowledge and so on. He could have been puffed up by getting up that high in the company, as far as that goes, but it wasn't the learning that did it, if he was. I'll leave that. But a lot of times, you see these letters in back of people's names. I'm not saying that all those people are proud that have those letters back of their names, and yet it tends that way. All right, verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, or it's decent. It's not rowdy, but it's honorable. It's respectful, and it's courteous, and it doesn't seek her own. It wants to hold up others or supply others' needs or honor others. We have the instructions to honor all men. And I think that's important for us. Even though someone may not be very honorable, yet he's a creation of God. And he has a soul that has the potential of being saved, to go to be in the very presence of God. That's where we hope to go, in the very presence of God. So, and there's a lot of things, a lot of people, well, let's say there are a lot of things people can do that aren't decent. It can be our speech or actions, whatever. And one of the things that I always think is unseemly is chewing gum in church. It's all right to chew gum outside. I think in the Assembly of Saints, when we're worshiping, it's not a very seemly thing to have your jaws going. But we'll let that too. All right, it seeketh not our own. We've talked a little bit about that. And we could turn to Philippians in chapter 2 and read more about it. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just read a few verses there in the beginning of the chapter. Paul writing here, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Things that are very essential in living together peaceably. And that's God's will, that we live together peaceably. He doesn't want us to be arguing and fighting, and like he doesn't want us to be seeking to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't want us to show off. And so, and a lot of times that's unseemly. We've all seen people that they would try to do something to at least show they're there and show what they know or what they can do or like that. Some people have suffered for doing that, and yet it's a very common thing in the world today to appear unseemly, and that can be with dress or undress or a lot of things like that. Is not easily provoked. What happens in our mind? Say, we're driving down the road and all at once somebody pulls out right in front of us. What happens in our mind? Do we get provoked about that? That's a natural thing, to get provoked about it. I know that. And yet, by the grace of God, we don't need to. But that it's in other areas, other ways. In our lives together, there's a word that I had often read, and I didn't hardly have the nerve to try to pronounce it. The word is idiosyncrasies, and what it means is I have these little faults, these little things that I do or say, or that rub you the wrong way, or you do things that I don't really like. So that it can provoke us, but it says charity isn't easily provoked, and I think this includes that we are willing not to be provoked because of these things. As far as I know, there's only one verse in the Bible that says that we ought to provoke one another. But that says to love and to good works. We ought to, or we ought to encourage one another to try to get each other to do love and good works. And thinketh no evil. And this is something that you can't see what I'm thinking, and I can't see what you're thinking. But God does. You know, we ought to think about that more. God knows just what we're thinking. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 139 about God knowing his thoughts and his words before he says them. So, we ought not to think evil of others. All right, then verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, or it's not glad when someone does something bad. Even though it may be someone you don't appreciate, the charity doesn't say, well, that's just like it if he does something bad. So, and it It doesn't surmise evil. No evil surmising either. It doesn't soon get angry. All these things, there'd be many verses that we could turn to tell us how the Bible, what the Bible says about being angry and thinking evil or evil surmising. You know, we hear something about someone and it's bad. And we don't know for sure whether it's true or not. But we hear about it, and we're apt to start thinking about this and surmise things that he might have done or might have said. And that's evil surmising on our part. And we ought not to do that. But we ought to rather pray for the person. I know of a man that I always had quite a high regard for him. And then someone said, well, he did this terrible sin. I know my wife and I talked about it, and I told her, well, let's just not tell it to anybody until we know. We don't want to talk about it. I couldn't hardly believe it that he could have done something like that. And I think we should be ready and willing to give the person the benefit of the doubt. But it rejoices in the truth. It's glad when something good happens, when people do what's right. Then the next verse, bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, I'm sure that I don't understand all that this would entail, or all that it would include, bearing all things. Well, there's a lot of things that we can bear by the grace of God. We can bear things that are bad, that are done against us, or we can bear misfortunes and things like that if we have that love that we ought to have. And believing all things, well, we tend to think we need to qualify this believing all things. And, well, we don't know about this and about that one. And I'm not sure whether I understand it. But I think we ought to be willing and ready to believe good things about others. And hope for the good of all things, and to endure all things. Well, these things, I'm sure I haven't been called on yet, or I haven't endured all things yet. I've thought already I'm enduring some pretty hard things, but really, if we stop and think, it's not as bad as you think. And God doesn't ask us to endure anything that we can't bear by His grace. All right, and then verse 8, charity never faileth. That's quite a statement, that something never fails, and charity doesn't, because Scripture says so. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There have been a lot of false prophets, and there have been prophets that failed. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That speaking in tongues shall cease. I'm not sure about the modern speaking in tongues movements. I really don't think that they're doing what they ought to do. I'll let the tongue speaking as it is, or wherever it is. But if they don't keep the word of God, then what do you suppose the Holy Spirit will give them to speak in tongues? If they don't keep the plain word of God, I'm not sure, but I don't think he will. But they're going to pass away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And as long as life lasts, we have knowledge. That's one thing, brother, talking about the aged having knowledge. Well, I believe it's true. Someone that an aged person has the opportunity, at least, or had the opportunity to learn a lot. But maybe it ought to be this way. The older I get and the more that I learn, the more I know that I don't know much. I believe that's the way it ought to be. I don't think our knowledge with age ought to puff us up at all, or think that we have all the answers, because so often we've already experienced that we don't. We don't have all the answers. And I know that there are young people, young men, that have more answers than I do. Like Elihu there with Job. He had more answers than the old men too. David said, I have more wisdom than the ancients. I know more than my teachers. Why? Because he trusted in God and he kept God's commandments. That's why he had more knowledge or more wisdom. It said, and these all shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And I think that's something that's very important for us to know. And charity helps us to know that we only know in part. And as it says further here in verse 12, then, that we see through a glass darkly. But I want to read the rest of it here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When will that perfect come? When we come before God, I believe. That's when we'll know perfectly. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, just what all the apostle was writing about there, I'm not sure. But that's just a common sense saying. When we were children, we acted like children and we thought like children. But when we grow up, we lay those things aside. And we could speak a lot about that, but I don't think I will this morning. But I think we ought to, as men and as women, those that are grown, those that are in Christ Jesus, I think we ought to be able to say, when I became a man, I put away childish things. My desire is now towards God and not the things of this earth. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The psalmist said that when he awakes, he knows he will awake in the likeness of God. He won't be God, but he'll awake in that likeness. What is the likeness? And I'm not sure whether I can explain what I feel is the likeness. The scripture says that we were created in righteousness and true holiness. Adam and Eve were created that way, and now we who have been born again have been recreated in that way, in righteousness and true holiness unto good works. And so we see what it takes. We see that we need to be born again. We see that we need to be obedient to God's word. We see that we need to worship that great God, our Creator, and we need to worship our Savior. We see that, but we see it through a glass darkly. We don't see it in fullness like John did when he came up there to the throne, or when his spirit came up to the throne. I don't think he was looking through a glass darkly, but he saw things as they were, and that's what we will when we get there. But we don't see it now yet. But then it says, well, I'd like to just consider this a little bit more. But then shall I know, even as I am known. God knows all about us. We can't hide anything from God. We're just like an open book. And so But are we going to know then, even as we're known now? He knows us this way now, but then we can know it. All right, the last verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And a lot of times we're prone to make a lot of faith and a lot of hope. And we forget about charity sometimes. But charity is going to stay in eternity. God is love. I thought about a few instances where there were those who had that kind of love even in the Old Testament. There was Jonathan and David. David, we know, was a man after God's own heart, and he was a servant to Saul. He was Saul's armor bearer at one time. Also, he played a musical instrument to ease King Saul's mind. Jonathan then was the son of Saul, and Saul got angry with David. He was envious. He was jealous, and he tried to kill David. But Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And one time, when David was out in the wilderness, in the woods someplace, with his people, Jonathan hunted him up in the woods, and he said he strengthened him in God. What a love. That must have been charity. That must have been the agape love. He would have been willing just to lay down his life for his friend David. Are we willing to lay down our life for Jesus or for one another? Are we willing? You know, that's in this age that we live in, when selfishness and pride and our own thing is the thing that's going today, are we willing to give ourselves? Are we willing just to give of our substance when a brother has need? Or when someone else has a need, are we willing to give? Do we love God that much that we are willing to keep his commandments and to honor him even when there are those present that don't believe like we do or don't even believe in God? I think we have a great opportunity in our time, and also a challenge that we show forth that we believe in this great God that we talked about. Shall we kneel for prayer?